Go ahead and open up in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be jumping around through a few chapters this morning, but we're going to begin in Judges 14. So go ahead and open to Judges 14, if you will. All right. So as we have been going through this series, we've been talking about courageous faith. And a lot of times, as we've been going through this series, we've been talking about different things that we have to be strong with, different things that we have to show strength in order to make sure that we are demonstrating and living with courageous faith. But we're actually looking at it from a different perspective this morning because, you see, having courageous faith, it's really not so much about what we can do. A lot of times, it's actually focused more on what we can't do. It's more about our weaknesses, being able to actually face our weaknesses, recognize what our weaknesses are, and entrusting them to the Lord, allowing the strength of the Lord to actually work through our weaknesses. And we all have them. We all have weaknesses. We don't like to talk about them because, let's be honest, that's awkward and that's intimidating and it's a little too transparent to be able to talk about the things that we're weak about. But scripturally, we find some of the greatest heroes of the faith, they were weak. And they didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to disguise it. They recognized where they were weak, and they gave it over to the Lord. A great example of this, you go to the book of Corinthians, and you find Paul talking about his struggle with his thorn in the flesh. There's a lot of different interpretations and theories about what exactly that thorn was, but Paul had weaknesses. He had things that he dealt with. Timothy, he had stomach issues that prohibited him from being able to do as much as he wanted to do. Moses had a speech impediment. Think about that. Moses, one of the greatest, most courageous people of all time when it comes to serving the Lord. He spoke before Pharaoh. He spoke before literally millions of people. He had a speech impediment. It was one of the reasons that he gave to the Lord for why he couldn't be the guy, why he couldn't go back to Egypt, why he couldn't lead the people, was because he was slow of speech and tongue. He couldn't speak. And we all know what our weaknesses are. We do. We may not like to talk about it. We may not like to confront them. But the truth is, if we're going to be people of courageous faith, we can't live in denial of what our weaknesses are. And it may not even be something physical. It may just be something spiritual. It can be a particular sin or a particular temptation that you find yourself dealing with over and over and over and over again. Understand, our weaknesses, they're not something to be shoved under the rug. They're not something to be ignored. They're not something to be denied. Our weaknesses are meant to make us more reliant upon the Lord. Because a person of true, courageous faith is a person who understands where they're weak and they've given it over to the Lord and they're trusting Him and His strength to carry them through. But if we don't recognize that, if we don't come face to face with our weaknesses, then eventually our weaknesses will overcome us. It doesn't matter how strong we are. It doesn't matter how strong we think we are. Our weaknesses will win out if we do not face them. And there's perhaps no better understanding, no more clear illustration of this in the scriptures than in the life of Samson. And that is where we'll be at this morning. So go ahead and open with me to Judges 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Samson is an interesting individual. He's a very interesting study. If you ever have time, go back, read the entire story of Samson. Incredible story. Samson was born with a mission. He was born with a mission. He was born with a very specific mission, a very specific calling, a very specific purpose from the Lord. He was born to be a Nazirite, and he would begin to free Israel from the Philistines. That's how it's phrased. It's that he will begin to free Israel from the Philistines, meaning he's not going to finish. He's not going to be the guy who actually does that. That ends up being King David. He will simply start it. But he was a Nazirite. And the Nazirite vow through Samson's life is a very, 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 very important detail in Samson's life. Being a Nazirite meant that you were dedicating yourself to the Lord. You're dedicating yourself to him, to his service, to his honor, to his glory. Everything about your life was meant to be given in dedication to the Lord. And it was marked in three ways. You could not eat or drink anything from the vine. So no grapes, no wine, nothing like that. You could not eat or touch anything unclean. And lastly, the most famous of all of these, you could not cut your hair. And often when we think about Samson, we think about the world's strongest man, we think of he was strong because of his hair, and when his hair got cut, he lost his strength. That's not actually accurate. See, he was strong because he was dedicated to the Lord, and as long as at least one part of the vow was being kept, the Lord allowed him to maintain his strength. And when his hair was cut, that was the last part of the vow that was broken, and that's when the Lord's strength left him. But Samson had this mission. He had this calling. From even before the time he was born, this mission and calling was placed upon him. And he was a man of many weaknesses. We think of Samson, and the first thing to pop into anyone's mind when you think of Samson is probably his strength. He was a strong guy. The strongest man to ever live was Samson. Ironically enough, he came from the tribe of Dan. Dan was the weakest tribe in all of Israel. So the strongest man to ever live came from the weakest tribe. But while he was a man of great strength, he was a man who could do physically just about anything. He was also a man of many weaknesses. And unfortunately, Samson began to rely too much upon his strength, and it allowed his weaknesses to actually overtake him. And we begin to see those weaknesses kind of come about in chapter 14 right here, because Samson was a selfish individual. There's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no way to really change the wording of that. Just Samson was a selfish person. He only cared about himself. He did not care about the calling of the Lord on his life. He did not care about the direction and the wisdom from his parents. He only cared about himself and what he thought was good for him. Look at the way this is phrased, chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is one of the cities that is under control of the Philistines at this time. So he goes to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now understand, Samson's calling, Samson's purpose is to lead Israel to victory over the Philistines. That's what he's meant to do. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what God created him to do. So he goes to where the Philistines are. But then he came up and told his mother and father, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." He's going the complete opposite direction here of what the Lord's calling is on his life. He's not going to war with the Philistines. He's going to marry one. And his parents, they want nothing to do with it. They say, "Samson, is there not someone else? Is there not somebody from our relatives? Is there not somebody just from Israel? You know, 12 tribes, millions of people. Is there not somebody from the millions of people in Israel that you could possibly decide to marry as opposed to a Philistine?" And Samson's response, the very end of verse 3, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." And you see, therein is the problem. And that's not just the problem with Samson, that's the problem with so many of us. See, when we're selfish, we become the measure for what is right and wrong. Samson became his own measure for what was good and what was bad. When his parents bring up the fact that he should not be marrying a Philistine because they're pagans, they do not worship the Lord. They do not honor the Lord. Not only that, but Samson's purpose is to lead Israel to victory against the Philistines. His response is, she's right in my eyes. Meaning, I hear what you're saying. That could be true. That could be right. But as far as I'm concerned, this is what's good for me. He didn't care. He didn't care what the Lord's calling was. He didn't care what his parents were trying to influence him to do, trying to lead him to do. He cared about only one thing, and that was himself. And that selfishness is what ultimately leads to him breaking two of the three parts of the Nazirite vow. Just this one interaction. Because as this continues, he tells his parents, you know, get her for me anyway. I don't really care what you say. I don't care what the Lord says. I want her, so I'm going to have her. So his parents take him, and they go back to Timnah, and they're going to go, and they're going to kind of negotiate the whole wedding thing. They're going to negotiate purchasing this woman to be Samson's wife. And so as they go, Samson kind of sends his parents on ahead, and he goes into the vineyard. What's a vineyard? It's a place where grapes are grown. What is he supposed to not be around? Things that grow on the vine. So you can kind of surmise he went there for not so good purposes. But while he's in the vineyard, a lion jumps out and rushes him. And that's when we see the first of his great feats of strength. He's attacked by this lion. And when the lion attacks him, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson, and he rips the lion in half with his own two hands. Pretty impressive. I can't even rip certain pieces of paper in half. Dude ripped a lion in half. So he rips this lion in half. And as the story continues, as the story progresses, he comes back to the carcass of the lion. Again, why? What purpose is there to this? What good can come of it? Because he's, number one, not supposed to be around anything from the vine. He's not supposed to eat it. He's not supposed to drink it. He's not supposed to touch it. So he goes to the vineyard. Number two, he's not supposed to eat or touch anything unclean. So what does he do? He revisits the corpse of a lion. And in Israel, the way their climate is, it gets very hot and it gets very, very dry. And during certain seasons, a dead animal will actually just naturally mummify in the wild. And so this dead lion that he has ripped in half, it has mummified. And when he returns to it, there's a bee's nest that has taken up residence inside the carcass. So Samson reaches in and he takes the honey from inside the lion carcass. He eats the honey. And then he takes it and he gives some to his parents. My mama would have whooped me three ways from Sunday if I offered her something from the carcass of a lion. But again, it's the selfishness of Samson. He doesn't care about the vow. He doesn't care about the calling of the Lord. He thinks that he is enough. He thinks that his strength is enough. Whatever happens, whatever may come, he's got what he needs. He doesn't need anything else. And so that leads to him breaking the first part of the vow. He eats something unclean. But that's not where it ends, because he continues with this whole wedding. He continues with this whole ceremony. And part of Philistine tradition, part of what the Philistines did, is they would always have what we would refer to as a bachelor party that would be hosted and thrown by the groom. Now, there are actual excavations and there are archaeological finds. This is very interesting to me. They've done entire archaeological digs where they have found hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flasks and other alcoholic bottles from Philistine cities and dig sites. These people liked their drink. And since Samson is the one who hosts it, and Samson is the one who finances it, and Samson is the one who throws this whole shindig, the implication in the scripture, the way that it's worded, is that Samson also got drunk and drank wine that evening. So all of this selfishness, his entire purpose, his entire mindset of, I just want this girl. I don't really care what happens. I don't really care what anybody says, what anybody wants. I want her. She's right in my eyes, so I'm going to do what I think is best for me. He's now broken two of the three parts of his vow. And of course, the story continues, and we'll just kind of summarize it very quickly, but he goes to the wedding. The wedding ceremony is a ceremony that lasts for 7 days. And at the completion, on the seventh day, that is when the groom and the bride come together. They marry each other on that seventh day, and then they go and consummate their marriage at the end of the seventh day. And at that point, they are married. Well, Samson decided to get a little bit greedy. He wanted a little bit more from the Philistines. So he gave that riddle about the lion that he killed and the honey that he found in the carcass. And so he gives them this riddle, and the deal is if they can't figure it out, they've got to give him 30 new garments. Well, he ends up telling his bride-to-be the answer to the riddle. She then runs and tells everybody else the answer to the riddle. So then he's the one that has to pay up. He gets angry. He gets so angry. So he storms off. He goes and kills 30 Philistines, steals their garments, brings the garments back, makes the payment for the bet that he lost, and then leaves. Meaning that he left before the ceremony was over, and according to Philistine tradition, that meant that the bride was then married off to the best man. I know, right? So she ends up married to the best man. Samson eventually calms down, cooler heads prevail. So he comes back, and he's ready to just take his wife and be on his way. And her father comes down and says, well, I kind of thought it was over. So she married somebody else. Samson gets very angry at this. He gathers up 300 foxes. Yes, 300. He gathers up 300 foxes. He ties them together by their tails. I know. She got a little too excited about that. But he ties them together by their tails and sticks a torch in between their tails. Meaning, these foxes are going to think that they're on fire, and so they're going to just take off running. And so he does this, and then he sets them loose in the grain fields of the Philistines, destroying all of their crops. Destroys all of their granary buildings. Destroys all of their fields by releasing all of these foxes into the fields to set it all on fire. You could say he had an anger issue. So that's what he does. Now, obviously, the Philistines are not too happy about that. So they decide that they want Samson and they want him dead. Okay? The men of Judah then find Samson and they come to him and they essentially put him under arrest. They tie him up and then they're going to deliver him to the Philistines because all of Israel is terrified of the Philistines. They don't want to fight them because they don't believe that they can win. The Philistines are bigger, they're stronger, and there's more of them. So they don't want to fight with them. They just want to kind of live and let live. So they tie up Samson, deliver him to the Philistines as kind of a, you know, please don't be mad at us, it's him you want type of a thing. And that is when the Spirit of the Lord once again comes upon Samson. His restraints melt away. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And see, here's the irony in all of this. He finally does what the Lord wanted him to do. He makes war. He goes to fight the Philistines.
And he does it with the jawbone of a donkey, which is an unclean item. Once again, doing things in his own way, giving no thought to how the Lord would have him do something. He just does it any old way that he chooses. Because Samson was a selfish individual who did what was right in his own eyes. You see, so often we end up doing that as well. We don't seek the Lord. We don't come to him and say, Father, how would you lead me? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to proceed? What is the next step? Do you want me to stay? Do you want me to go? Do you want me to sit? Do you want me to wait? Do you want me to act? We don't come to the Lord and ask him for that direction. Instead, we do what's right in our own eyes, and later on, we throw it back at the Lord and say, by the way, God, this seemed right, so can you just bless it and make sure that it's all copacetic? Samson did what was right in his own eyes, and it's eventually going to catch up to him, and it's going to be his downfall. So all of this happens, and then we pick up the story in chapter 16. And when we pick up the story in chapter 16, there's been 20 years that have passed. 20 years from the time that he went to marry the Philistine girl, that he burned down the granaries and the fields, and now we pick up in Judges 16. So Samson has been judging Israel for 20 years. And notice what he's doing 20 years into his judgeship. Chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight, he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Samson has been judge of Israel for 20 years. And if you'll remember, if you go through the book of Judges, basically all of the judges do kind of the same thing. They're called by the Lord. They're raised up by the Lord to deliver Israel from an oppressor. And then they lead an army to victory over that oppressor. Samson is a judge of Israel, and he has no army. He has no following. He's just doing his own thing, doing whatever he wants, however he wants to do it. Because for 20 years, he has relied on his strength to get him out of any trouble, any situation that he may have found himself in. It's worked well for him for 20 years. He's trusted in himself. He's trusted in his strength for 20 years. Why should he stop now? And so 20 years into his judgeship, 20 years into the leadership that he is supposed to be giving to Israel, we find him in Gaza, another Philistine city, with a prostitute. Again, he's not interested in serving the Lord. He's not interested in honoring the Lord. He's interested only in himself. And this weakness is the one that he succumbs to over and over and over and over again. And that's his lust. So he finds a prostitute in Gaza, and he goes and he spends the night with this prostitute. And of course, remember, he is still wanted. Now, for 20 years, history actually says that the Philistines kind of backed off. They didn't attack. They didn't do much of anything to Israel for those 20 years because they didn't want to deal with Samson. And understandable. Samson was the original Hulk. Couldn't be taken down. Dude was strong. They sent literally 1,000 guys against him, and he killed all of them. I still don't really understand how that all worked, because I would think if I'm in the back and I'm watching everybody in front of me die, eventually I'm going to say, you know what? It's not worth it. Dude wins. Let him have it. He kills 1,000 of them. He's built up an incredible reputation. Everybody knows who Samson is. Everybody knows the strength that he has. So when he goes into a prostitute, the Philistines in Gaza say, you know what? This is our chance. His guard is down. We can go ahead and kill him. So they set up an ambush at the city gate. And the intent is, at daybreak, we'll spring the trap and we'll kill Samson. Of course, things don't go quite according to plan for them because Samson wakes up at midnight. So it's the middle of the night. Samson wakes up and he intends to leave. So he goes to the city gate, finds it closed. So he rips it out of the ground and carries it with him to Hebron. Understand, this is an incredible feat of strength. This is more incredible than ripping a lion in half. Gates, city gates, those are your last line of defense to make sure that imposing armies do not make it into your city. Gates were big. They were strong. They were built to withstand battering rams and anything else that would be thrown at them. That's what they're built to withstand. There was no code for, you know, Samson withholding. So Samson wins. But these things were massive. The smallest city gates that have been found from that time period are 2 stories tall. And the bars are literally anywhere from 2 feet to 4 feet in diameter. And they dig these things and they stick them feet into the ground. They stick them 10, 12, 15 feet into the ground. And they're always flanked on either side by towers. So picture that in your mind for a second, okay? We'll call it a small gate. It was 2 stories tall. It had towers on either side and big, huge metal bars that went 10 feet into the ground. Samson goes up to this thing and he rips it out of the ground, bars and all. And then he carries it to Hebron. The ancient road from Gaza to Hebron was about 40 miles. He yanks this thing out of the ground and then, for kicks and giggles, takes it 40 miles. That's not possible. But he still had the strength of the Lord. Samson had no interest in serving the Lord. He had no interest in honoring the Lord. He was doing his own thing. And yet, the Lord was still using him. The Lord wasn't quite done with him yet. So he still had the strength. And unfortunately for Samson, the longer he has this strength, the more he begins to trust and believe, not in the Lord, but in himself. He gets to the point where he doesn't believe that anything could ever touch him. He's invincible. Nothing bad could ever happen to him because he's Samson. He is the strongest man alive. What could possibly come against him? And so his pride ends up becoming his fall. Look at chapter 16, verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him back to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So after the incident in Gaza, Samson meets a young lady named Delilah, who's not a delight. That was funny. Okay, that was gold. There should have been laughter everywhere with that joke. Fine, you guys just don't know comedy. So he meets Delilah, and scripture actually says that Samson loved Delilah. So for Samson, who for the last 20 years has just been living according to however his lust led him, he finally finds somebody who he loves. Of course, she's also a Philistine girl. And when it becomes known that Samson and Delilah are a thing, the Philistine lords come to her. There are five Philistine lords, and they each offer her 1,100 pieces of silver to betray Samson. 1,100 pieces of silver per lord, five lords, so 5,500 pieces of silver. That's actually a very nice payday. That's something in the millions of dollars today. So Delilah, not really loving Samson, says, sure, I'll do that. Only thing she has to do, figure out where his strength comes from. And so they begin this game of cat and mouse. And Delilah says, Samson, Samson, how could somebody tie you up? How could somebody put you in a position where you weren't strong anymore? Where's your strength come from? And they played this game of cat and mouse, and Samson, for 20 years, has never told anybody where his strength came from. Never told anybody about the vow. And so he begins to throw out random things to her. Well, if you tie me up with seven bowstrings that have never been used before, then my strength will leave me. And so she would try it out, because she's got to figure out what will really take away his strength. And so every time he tells her something, she tests it. And every time she tests it, she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson gets up, he breaks free of whatever it is that she's done to try and bind him, and she tries again. And Samson, being as prideful as he was, he didn't see what was happening. Because understand, this is Samson. This is the strongest man to ever live. He doesn't believe that anybody could ever actually take away his strength. He knows that it's possible. And you see, that's the frightening thing about pride, church. He was so prideful. It's not that he didn't understand what the truth was, because he did. He knew what the truth was. The truth was his strength came from the Lord. The truth was if his hair was cut, then the Lord would leave him, as would the Lord's strength. He knew this, but pride does not blind us to what is true. Pride convinces us that what is true is not applicable. See, he knew what was true, but he didn't believe that what was true could ever actually happen. His strength came from the Lord, but he didn't believe the Lord would ever leave him. He couldn't let his hair get cut because then the Lord would leave him, as with his strength, but he didn't believe that anybody could ever actually cut his hair. His pride put him in that predicament. His pride puts him in this position. Because Samson did something that you should never, ever, ever do. He trusted in his strength and not the Lord. Because you see, it doesn't matter how strong we are. It doesn't matter how good we are at resisting this temptation or that temptation. It doesn't matter how good we are at speaking, how good we are at leading people to Christ or doing this or doing that. It doesn't matter how good we are at something. Because the truth is, no matter how good we are at one thing, no matter how strong we are with one thing, we're just as weak in something else. We always have those weaknesses. The weaknesses are always there. And the worst thing that we could possibly do is begin to think that our strengths are stronger than our weaknesses. Because as soon as we think that, as soon as we convince ourselves of that, we will fall. And that is exactly what happened to Samson. He didn't believe that he could ever be weak. He lived in his weaknesses, but he believed that his strength was greater than his weakness. And that leads to him telling Delilah everything. Delilah eventually gets upset. She says, oh, Samson, you don't really love me. If you really loved me, Samson, you would tell me the truth. If only Samson had the Lifetime Movie Network. Oh, that one was funny. Okay.
So he tells her everything. He says, the truth is, a razor has never touched my head. If you were to cut my hair, then I'd be as weak as any other man.
And he tells her this, and he, again, in his pride, doesn't believe it had ever happened. Doesn't believe that it could ever happen. But of course, Delilah has him fall asleep, calls the Philistine lords, tells them, I got it. I know exactly what's going on. I know exactly what to do. So they send in somebody to cut his hair while he's sleeping. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And notice what he says. His hair's been cut. The strength of the Lord has left him. And he says, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. That's his pride. The strength came from the Lord, but Samson, after 20 years, began to think that the strength was just his. It didn't come from the Lord, it was just his. So when he's told the Philistines are upon you, he says, okay, let's do this. Done this many times before. I'm fine. Everything's going to be fine. Only he doesn't have the strength of the Lord anymore, and he's overpowered very easily. His eyes are gouged out, and he's put in prison. He becomes a mockery amongst all of the Philistines. Samson, the great warrior. Samson, the mighty man of strength, is nothing more than a blind fool in shackles. And then it says in verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now I want to make sure that we understand this, because when that statement is made, it does not mean that his strength was returning. His strength was gone, because it wasn't his, it was the Lord's. His strength was never found in himself. His strength wasn't about his hair. His strength was about him being dedicated to the Lord and the Lord using him for his purposes. So understand, this statement is not a statement of Samson's in prison, but while he's in prison, his strength begins to return to him. That's not what's happening. Instead, what I think we actually see here is a statement that is leading to the repentance of Samson. Because for 20 years, for really his whole life, Samson has had this strength, and so he never actually felt like he needed anyone. He never needed anything because he had his strength. But now that his strength is gone, he's finally come to the realization and the understanding that he has always been dependent upon the Lord. And ironically enough, or unironically enough, once he understands the dependence that he has upon the Lord, that's when he actually fully realizes the potential that he had all along. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Because he was now a mockery amongst the Philistines, they have him tied up and they have their annual sacrifice that they make to their god Dagon And when they do this, they want Samson to be there, because they want everyone to know that Dagon defeated Samson. So they bring Samson, and they put him up against the pillars under the house. The architecture is, you can kind of think of it like the houses at the beach that are built on stilts. That's kind of the idea of this. That's what the architecture of the building was like. It's built up on stilts, and then the actual platform is built on those stilts, and everybody is up at the top. Samson was in chains at the bottom. So he's underneath everything that's going on above him. He can hear it all. He can hear the comments. He can hear the remarks. He can hear the celebration and everything that's going on above him. And he finally understands. He finally repents of all the years that he did everything according to his own wisdom, that he did everything according to his own strength. He finally repents of it all. And he calls out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please remember me. Please strengthen me." Only this once. He finally realizes his strength was never his. His strength was the Lord's. He was always dependent upon the Lord. He just didn't believe it. He didn't understand it. He didn't accept it. But when he did finally come to that understanding, he calls out to the Lord and says, "Lord, would you please give me the strength? Give me the strength just this once to do what needs to be done." And in that moment, he accomplished more of what the Lord wanted him to do in that one moment than in the previous 20 years combined. Why? Because he was no longer trusting and resting in his strength. He brought his weaknesses, he brought his own weakness to the Lord. He said, "God, would you please give me strength?" And that, church, is what makes Samson a man of courageous faith. That is what puts him in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Because aside from that moment, aside from that act of repentance, aside from that act of dependence upon the Lord, his life was a waste. He had so much potential to serve the Lord in great and amazing ways, and he wasted it. But that's the grace of God. That is the grace and the mercy of God at work. Because you see, it's not about how much we have failed in the past. God's not sitting there keeping a tally and saying, "Okay, you failed that day, and 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 you failed again, and you failed five times that day. That was a really bad day." He's not up there keeping tally of it like that. Because at any moment, at any given time, we can stop trusting in our own strength as Samson was doing, and we can come to the Lord, come to him broken with our weaknesses and just say, "God, this is me. Would you please give me strength? Would you please give me wisdom? Would you please give me opportunity? Would you please give me anything that I would possibly need in order to serve you, in order to glorify you with my life? Would you please give me anything at all that I could possibly use to glorify you?" And guess what? He will. All it takes is for us to actually come face to face with our weaknesses. And when we come face to face with our weaknesses, it doesn't mean trying to hide them. It doesn't mean trying to explain them away. It doesn't mean trying to fix them. It means giving them over to the Lord and asking him to give us strength where we're weak. Some of the most amazing individuals of faith that I've ever known personally or that I've ever read about, they weren't people who had no weaknesses. They weren't people who could do anything. They were just people. They had strengths to be certain, but they had weaknesses. They had things that they struggled with. They had things that they were tempted by. They had sins that they had to repent of. But what made them so amazing, what made them so courageous, what made them so used by the Lord was not that they never had weaknesses. It was that they gave their weaknesses to the Lord. So church, the question for us is very simple today. What are your weaknesses? You know what they are. Don't try to convince yourself that whatever weakness you have, it's okay because it's not as bad as what it could be, or it's not as bad as what somebody else has. No, what are your weaknesses? It's important that we understand. It's important that we know and we face what our weaknesses are. Because if we don't, it doesn't matter how strong we may be. It doesn't matter how smart, it doesn't matter how wise, it doesn't matter how discerning. None of that really matters. Because if we don't face our weaknesses, then eventually what happens is we begin to live like Samson. And we begin to believe that I can do everything on my own. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the Lord. I'm not dependent upon the Lord because I'm strong enough on my own. And the truth is, we're not. Our weaknesses are meant to keep us reliant and dependent upon the Lord. But understand, our strengths, they're not our own either. We're not strong in the areas that we're strong in because we're just so great and we're so cool. We're so strong. That's not what it is. The strengths that we have are strengths that are bestowed upon us by the Lord. And they're meant to be used for Him, not for us. Because if there's one thing that we have seen in our Follow Me series, in our Courageous Faith series, it's this. It's that God is great and it's not about me. Everything about my life, everything about who I am, everything about who I will be, it's all meant to bring Him honor and Him glory. It's not about me. My strengths are God's. My weaknesses are God's. All of me is God's. So what are your weaknesses? Because whatever they are, God's not unaware of them. He knows what they are. And He knows how to strengthen you, and He knows how to lead you, and He knows how to guide you, and He knows how to use you. So the altar is open for us this morning. Lay down whatever those weaknesses are. Lay down whatever those strengths are. Because ultimately, we are here for Him. We are here to serve Him. We're here to glorify Him. We're here to honor Him. And we can't do that. We certainly can't do it courageously until we hand all of it, our strengths, our weaknesses, all of it, over to Him. And we actually trust and rest work and serve in His strength, not in ours. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for the life of Samson. Father, his weaknesses and his strengths. Everything that we see in that life, everything that You did in his life. Father, may we not make those same mistakes. May we not trust in our own strength. May we not trust in our strengths, whether they be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever the strengths may be. May we not rest in those and believe that they're ours. But may we recognize that whatever strengths we have, they come directly from You and only from You. And may we not be afraid of facing our weaknesses. God, would You give us courage? Would You give us boldness to right now come to this altar and lay down those weaknesses? May we stop hiding behind them. May we stop making excuses for them. May we stop pretending that they're not there, but instead lay them at Your feet and ask You to give us strength where we are weak. Father, would You move and work amongst Your people this morning? In Jesus' name that we pray.